just struck me this morning as we were worshiping how awesome and great our God is, that he's greater than any superstar that we could conjure up, but yet how relatable we can be with him, that we would be scared to death to talk to a star if Matt Damon would walk down the aisle or something. I don't think I'd say a word to him. I'd just, you know, snap a picture and walk away or something like that. But how great is our God, but he's approachable, that he's personal, that he loves us. And that's why we are here on earth, that we are made to be in relationship with him. That from the beginning with Adam and Eve, that he desired relationship, that he would walk with them in the coolness of the day. That God is personal. It's not, following him doesn't mean that it's just, it just orders life. It's not a system of order. It's not to make your life feel worthwhile. It's not just a rule book, but it's relationship. It's personal. It's person to person. It's heart to heart, his heart with ours. That relationship. He desires relationship with us. And he wants us to commune with us. That idea of communion today, that he desires to commune with us, that he deeply, deeply desires to talk with us. So what I want to do today is to jump into what prayer looks like. Prayer is a two-way communication. If we're going to have relationship with him, then we better talk with him. I was thinking about this and just what prayer looks like. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew 6. We'll get to that, and it'll be on the screen as well. But what that that looks like, and I just relate it to, we all have a best friend, or we might have a spouse or something like that. There are kind of two situations of talking with them, I feel like. It's through the day-to-day. You know, as things are going, you'll send them a text or you'll say something. But also, it's hardwired in me, but don't you crave those times just to sit down with them, to have a more substantial conversation, to hang out heart to heart, person to person? That prayer is like that too, that God desires that we talk and communicate and be with him throughout our day. But he also craves those times that we can get away, that we can get away from a crazy three-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old, or grandkids, or work, or just the busyness of the day, that we could set aside time just heart-to-heart, person-to-person, to hear him, to listen to him, and also to speak and to have a relationship with him. But just as we come to that place of prayer, how do you picture God? Where do you come from when you talk with him? Hosea 11 was just one of those random things that an obscure, seemingly passage God puts in front of me. And I was looking at Hosea 11, and God's talking to Israel, that they turn away and turn away, just like I do, just like you do, again and again, but he calls them back. Here's what he says. He says to Israel, his people, and he says to us, his people as well. When you were a child, I loved you, and I called you. I fed you. I taught you how to walk and took you by the arm. I healed your hurts. I led you with kindness and love and took away your burden. No matter what you do, how could I give you up? My heart melts for you and my compassion is stirred for you. This is the passionate, this is the forgiving God. How personal he is for us. He's the father looking out onto the horizon, looking for that wayward son. He's never abandoned us. He's been with us every step of the way. He wants to be in relationship with us. So that's what I see when I see coming to prayer. that he deeply wants to commune with us. It's a powerful thing. I have that burden for you guys and for myself, just of his heart for you. And the disciples, when they were with Jesus, they saw something different in the heart of Jesus. That's the one thing that they asked him to teach them. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, how he shapes that for us. And prayer is such a dynamic thing that in 1 Timothy 2 it says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray for everyone. Pray that you might be pure witnesses, because God wants everyone to be saved. He wants to touch the hearts of all of those that are around us. And that familiar passage as well in Philippians 4, it says that don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, in every part of your life, in prayer and petition, present your requests to him. He wants to be a part of your everyday life. He wants to be that first thing that's on your heart. So let's look at Matthew 6. It's up here on the screen. We'll start in verse 9 and go through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you might be familiar, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. How basic, how easy to recite that. But as I pressed in this week, I want to show you a few things that God just brought to mind. That this is Jesus' pattern of how he talked to his dad. That he sought, the first three things are about God. It isn't, how easy is it that when I'm tired, I say, God, give me strength, or God, give me good rest tonight, or something. But that focus is on God first. That his name would be holy. That his kingdom would come and his will be done. And just looking at this, we can look at the Lord's Prayer just in and of itself. But if you look at the context too, we'll see a couple different things that tie into it. That Matthew 6:33 says that we should seek his kingdom first, and all else that we need will be given as well. That we are to seek his heart, that we are to focus on him, and he'll take care of the rest. That we don't need to worry about the day-to-day things, that he will take care of us, that he provides for us, that he is a good dad. He looks after us. And then Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That as we seek him, as we follow his will, we can ask, we can seek, we can knock. We know he's going to be there. He is there with us. So let's look at that first portion. Hallowed, holy be your name. We know that he's holy. It's not like us saying that he's holy makes him any more holy. It's that we recognize that he's holy. Is our life showing that he is the Holy One, that he is set apart? The picture that came to my mind is God our first love? We are setting him apart. He wants to be first. He wants to be our first love. Are we living in a life and a reality that shows that? Are we declaring that he is holy? And he's the king on the throne. Is he king in your life? And how powerful. Holy is your name. that God's name, that Jesus, the power of that name, that he was given for us for our salvation, that in the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Even just the power of the meaning of the word Jesus, that my God is the God who saves, that he saves us, and Emmanuel, God with us. He desires relationship, and he is holy. He is set apart, and he is worthy of that. Your kingdom come. We know his kingdom reigns, that he reigns in heaven, and we desire that on earth. That the world, one of the catchphrases of the Alliance is pushing away the darkness. That this world is a battlefield. There is darkness all around us, but that his kingdom is progressing. Lord, would we be a part of that as well? That your kingdom would come, that you would use us to push away that darkness. That he would come and he would rule in his fullness. That we know in time, in the second coming, that we will see that fully realized. But Lord, we desire that. We desire that your kingdom would come. And that your will would be done. A lot of the times I think of your will would be done, I think that's just submitting down and being, you know, being passive, that God is going to do what he's going to do, and so we just submit to that. But that's not what this means, that your will would be done. It's us entering into his will. God, what would your will be? Tell me how I'm a part of this so that I might be used by you. It reminds me of with Lainey, just our call to that she would, are you listening to me and are you obeying me? That submitting to Jesus, we need to listen to him and we need to obey him. Just that eye-to-eye contact. Isn't that amazing that if I'm with Lainey and she's distracted, you got to catch her eye, Lainey, or repeat back to me, you know, what did I just ask you to do? So, Lord, what do you want me to know? How can I join in you? How can I join in your will so that I might see you work and that I might see kingdom things happening in my life and in the people around me? And how powerful of an example of this for your will be done. Jesus, right before he was going to be tried and crucified, that he says, Lord, if there's any other way possible, do it. That this is just tearing him apart, that he knows what's to come. But he says, God, ultimately, your will be done in my life. That I'm listening, I am obeying you. I'm calling out to you, but I am faithful to your call. What would it look like if his will would be done in my heart and in your heart? What would it look like if his will would be done with the lost around us, with unbelievers in our circle? What would it look like if his will would be done in Fort Wayne as it is in heaven, in the U.S., in the world as it is in heaven? That's what our heart's cry needs to be. That's how Jesus models it to us, that your will would be done. And as we seek him, as we call on his name, seek first his kingdom, and he'll take care of the rest. Next part is, give us today our daily bread. Just simply put, the word today jumps out to me, that it's just the immediate, the here and now. Tomorrow has enough concerns of its own, and God knows what tomorrow will bring, but that he will look out for us and he will provide for us today. And later in chapter 6, it says, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. That God feeds the birds of the air, that he clothes the lilies of the field, that he will give us today our daily bread, that he will meet our needs. And give us today our daily bread. It's not asking for cheesecake. It's not asking for something fancy, that he will take care of us. And these things are just, they're necessary for living, but they'll just pass away, that they are not eternal. But our God is a good God. He is our Father, and he's going to give us good things. He doesn't say, Father, give me everything I want. I checked off all of the lists of what I'm supposed to do. Would you take care of me and give me a brand new car? You know, would you give me a gift card to Eddie Merlot's or somewhere crazy fancy like that? I've never even stepped foot in there, but some people just love that. You know, we don't, if we see the value of who he is, those things will just pass away. That he takes care of our needs, that God is our Father. Our Father provides for us. Forgive us our sins, forgive our debts, as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. This just blows me away. I don't think of this very often, but here it is in plain, simple English in the Bible. If you don't forgive people who sin against you, then it says God won't forgive you. It says in 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men with their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Man, you know, do you think about that when you hold a grudge or something like that? That it's pretty straightforward. It's given equally, that he desires that we have his heart and he has a forgiving heart. Do we forgive those who sin against us? Is there unforgiveness towards somebody in your heart? We're going to have a chance to pray, and there will be people around the room to pray, but think about that. Is there unforgiveness, and is that holding you back in your relationship with God? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I was looking at the Matthew Henry commentary, and it made an interesting connection that I had not thought before. What was the previous point of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive our sins. That after we ask for forgiveness, we're praying that we don't return to that place, that you would not lead us into temptation, that he's forgiven us. Lord, don't let us return to that spot. But also, we know that he won't lead us through too strong of a challenge, that we won't see too big of a trial. He does not tempt us more than we can bear. But deliver us. Even that imagery, don't lead, but deliver. Don't throw us down into the pit. Pick us up out of that pit that we just fell into. That he desires to pick us up and pull us out for his kingdom, and for it is his power and glory forever and ever, that we desire that his kingdom would be pushed out, that it would grow, that he has the power to do that. He has the power to save. He has the power to provide and forgive and to deliver us. So in this time of reflection, this time of communion, I just want to lay you before the table, that you can have a chance to commune with him, that you would be able to process through the Lord's Prayer step by step, that you would ask him, Lord, what is your will? Lord, is there anybody that I need to forgive that's holding me back from you? Lord, may your kingdom come to my circle, to my heart, to my neighborhood, whoever that is, whatever that is. And if you're in a place of need, Lord, I trust you to provide for my needs.